Dear God, our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you at this time, we give thanks for the privilege we have to meet together this day and worship thee, to hear thy spoken word, dear Lord. And we pray that you might direct us, and that you bring the words to us and a message that you would have us to hear. And we pray, dear Lord, that as our sister is ministered to at this time, that you might pour out your blessings upon her, that she might receive the relief and the comfort she stands in need of. We pray, dear Lord, for all the ones that are sick and afflicted, the many that are unable to meet with us for this reunion. We pray that you might hold them in the hollow of thy hand and give them each strength. And we pray especially for our brother Jim Pennington and his family. And pray that you might strengthen and help them through this troubled time that they're in. And we pray that you might grant that we might have life to be with us, not only through this meeting, but through the other meetings of reunion that's together here this morning. We ask all this in Jesus' name.
I'd like to read some familiar words from the sixth chapter of the book of Jeremiah, verses 16 and 17. Thus saith the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk in it, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken.
We'll have a special now.
Trials here are sometimes many, and all times my feet grow weary, till it seems I almost stumble, then and fall. But the tender hand that leads me is the hand that keeps me steady. And by faith I know I'll make it after all. After all this life is over, and our burdens have been lifted, and we stand upon the mountain top so tall, looking over in that city that the Savior is preparing, gives me faith that I can make it after all. Myself I cannot make it, but I know he's there to help me. He will hear my cry if only I will call. Just keep trusting, keep on believing, are the words I hear him whisper. Just a few more days to labor after all. After all this life is over, and our burdens have been lifted, and we stand upon the mountain top so tall, looking over in that city that the Savior is preparing, gives me faith that I can make it after all. He gives me faith that I can make it after all.
Gives me great pleasure at this time to introduce our speaker of the hour, and I ask that you might all hold him up to the Lord in a prayer in your heart and greet him with your smiles. Our brother, Don McIndish.
Thank you, Brother Warren. Ask for the old paths. Where's the good way? And walk in it. These were the words of the prophet. In my library at home, I have a book. It's entitled Back to Basics. In this book, there's a description with pictures and ample text that tells about the many skills of survival that were used and practiced by early Americans. When I talk about survival skills of early Americans, that's quite a different story than the survival skills that are taught in our schools today to many people. We have special courses, crash courses for students on survival skills. We teach them how to write a letter, how to fill out a job application, how to apply for a driver's license, how to apply for welfare, all the necessary things to get along in the world today. Quite different from the things that are described in this book that I have. It tells, for example, how we could choose a good and a proper home site. How we can choose and select and utilize the natural materials that are around us in the world. The logs, the rocks, the stones, adobe, to build a home. It tells how we can provide for our sanitation. How we can grow, prepare, preserve our food products. How we can tan and work leather, make clothing, spin cloth, make soap and candles. All the necessary things for people to survive in a rather hostile environment. Important but quite forgotten skills to many of us today. There are a lot of people in this congregation who feel that learning something about such survival skills would be quite important. It would be well for us to familiarize ourselves with such things. I might make a case in point of this. When I first went to Mexico, that was some 33, 34 years ago, things were much different than they are today. When I first went to Mexico with Brother Clarence, there weren't any church buildings. There wasn't any electricity. All of our services, any after dark activity had to be carried on with candlelight or little lamps or once in a while or a rare gasoline, Coleman gasoline lantern. All the water came from ancient hand-dug wells. And therefore, many of the children in every family died of dysentery and diarrhea and other diseases. There were very few jobs. Most of our people did not work. Each of them had their own little cornfield out in the jungle at the edge of town. There they planted their crops, their corn, their squash, beans, fruit. They learned how to build their homes from the materials at hand. Wooden posts and little sticks and thatch roofs. All the joints were bound together with green vines, which when they dried, shrunk up and made a tight bond of all the joints. Every house, off in one corner of it, had a big stack of corn. And they kept it there all year, and they used that to make their tortillas, feed their chickens and their pigs and their turkeys. Very few people had any education. I knew one boy who went to the fifth grade. He was the best educated kid in town. There have been a lot of changes in those 30 years. Just less than a lifetime for some of you, a lifetime for others of you. A lot of changes. The women made their own clothing on treadle sewing machines. People either went barefoot or just wore handmade thongs, which ensured that a good share of the population had hookworm. Today, when we go there, all of our brothers have jobs. Well, almost all of them. Some of you, with your generous contributions, have helped provide work for some of these people. To be sure, every member of the family has to work in order to earn enough money to buy the corn to make the tortillas. Because today, they don't have their farms. They're not farmers anymore. They all work. They all have jobs. No one has a cornfield, so they have to buy the tortillas. They have to buy their beans. They have to buy their eggs, their chicken. They live in more comfortable homes. They live in block houses now that might have a cement roof or maybe a metal roof or a roof made out of some kind of plastic material. Their homes are usually lighted by electricity. Most of our people, thanks to many of you, have pure drinking water piped onto their property now. Many of them worship in churches that have fans like these in them for the hot summer nights. We might say, as we looked at them, you know, that their lives have improved considerably. But much of the improvement is really quite artificial. These gradual changes that seem to be improving their lives are beginning to change once again. 5 years ago, their very stable currency was 12.5 pesos to a dollar. This month, earlier, when Jim and I went down there, it was 1,650 pesos to a dollar. And then in one night, their stock market crashed. Their peso devaluated to 3,000 to a dollar. Overnight, it cost a day's wages to buy a dozen eggs. Overnight, it cost a day's wages to buy the tortillas for the family to eat without any eggs or beans or anything to go with them. A week's wages to buy a new blouse for your daughter so she can go to school. A month's wages to buy a pair of shoes. Impossible to go to a doctor or a dentist. Overnight. I wonder, you know, if there is any, if these people would like to return to the way they lived formerly, many of them would be better off. But today it's impossible. Even if they wanted to return and have their milpa out there in the jungle where they could grow their corn and their beans and papayas and fruit and vegetables, they can't. The population is too centralized now. They couldn't walk far enough to get out to a place where they could grow their food. If they wanted to build a house out of the natural materials like their dad and their granddad did, they couldn't. The natural materials don't exist there anymore. They would have to pay somebody to haul them from Quintana Roo or Campeche. They're too far away. So they can't. They're trapped. They can't survive with their present economic situation. They can't go back to the way their fathers lived. Overnight, famine, destitution, has overtaken an entire nation of people. That's just one instance in the world. There are innumerable other instances. Do we have in this nation some guarantee that the same thing might not happen here? Probably not. And so I happen to know, you know, that there are many of you that are thinking about things like in this book, Back to Basics. How can we get along without the system that we have grown accustomed to over these many generations? But I'm here to tell you one thing. However disillusioned you might get about the system that we have here, however shaky it might become, however unhappy you might be with it, don't ever wish for the day that we would have to go back and live like our forebears. Don't romanticize the times of the past. The prophet Amos said, "Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord, for it's a time of darkness and not of light." It's like a man who goes out there and meets a lion, and so he turns to run from the lion and comes face to face with a bear. Something that's just as bad. What was Amos saying? He was saying, you know, don't romanticize, don't long for the time when such survival skills would become a necessity. That time may come, but don't long for it. There weren't any plump, warm, well-fed bodies in those days. There weren't any soft, well-manicured hands. There was no childhood, no adolescence. Old age arrived at 40. No insulin for your parents. No heart pills. None of the things that we have come to depend upon. The day began at 4 in the morning, and it ended when you were exhausted after dark. Tardiness, procrastination were rewarded with death. But these thoughts, you know, they're just a side issue. They're not the basics to which I'm referring. They're not the basics that I want to talk about. They're not the old past to which Jeremiah alluded when he wrote his utterance here to seek those old paths of our fathers. I happen to believe, along with many of you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here in America, prophesied about this nation, about this people, about this age in which we find ourselves living. I'd like to read a few of his words in the 7th chapter of 3rd Nephi. And I believe, and I think many, if not most of you believe, that he was talking about our nation. He was talking about this people. I'm going to read what he said. And I don't think it would be necessary for me to substantiate and identify each of the accusations that Christ makes about America today with all the documentation that's available. If you read the newspapers, if you're aware of the happenings in our society, if you watch the news on television, you find here an apt description of America, 1987. "And thus commandeth the Father that I should say unto you..." I'm reading on page 646. Verse 34. Jesus speaking, "And thus commandeth the Father, that I should say unto you, at that day when the Gentiles shall sin against my gospel and shall reject the fullness of my gospel and shall be lifted up in the pride of their hearts above all nations and above all the people of the whole earth, and shall be filled with all manner of lying and of deceits and of mischiefs and all manner of hypocrisy and murders and priestcrafts and whoredoms and of secret abominations, if they shall do all these things and shall reject the fullness of my gospel, behold, saith the Father, I will bring the fullness of my gospel from among them. Do you feel as I do that these accusations leveled here against the nation of the Gentiles in the latter day are an appropriate description of our nation? I know some of you do. I could present, if this were a court of law, I could present testimony, documentation that would, without a doubt, identify that he was talking about this very nation and this very time in which we live. And then later on, over in chapter 9, the Lord emphatically states that if the people of this land do not repent, do not change, and return unto him to the old paths that he has given this people, that he's going to do several things. Number one, he is going to see that the military power of this land is destroyed. Now, you know, he isn't even going to have to use some outside instrument to do that. Our own Congress can help him very easily. And many of them are very prone to do just that very thing, to bring about the destruction of the military power and independence of this nation. Secondly, he said, the things in which we have trusted and the idols in which we have believed will be torn down. In what things have you trusted in your life? Have you trusted in Social Security? In your pension? In your retirement program? In your security and bonds? In the interest rate, in your property value, all of these things are so transitory. And the Lord said that if this nation did not return to the old paths, these things in which we have trusted and the idols of our hearts will be torn down, will be thrown down, and our cities will be cut off and destroyed. Well, you know, it seems to me as I think of those things there, as I think of the description of this land, and I believe it's talking about these people today, it seems to me there is a very definitive mission for the people of the Church of Christ. Oh, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I believe that we ought to be prepared to meet every eventuality in this life. I believe in food storage. I believe in educating ourselves to be as independent as we can possibly be. But I believe our primary responsibility is to go out and to cry repentance to the people of this land that this destruction not be brought upon them. That when to cry to them to return to the old paths, the paths that would save them. Not a knowledge of the survival skills by which they might survive if all these catastrophes did come to pass. As surely as they shall, if there are not changes made. I believe and I have a hope and a confidence that when, as we read in the Old Testament, the Lord would send an ambassador, a people or a prophet to a foreign land, to a great wicked city like Nineveh, and declare unto them the word of God and to preach to them the cry of repentance and the necessity of repentance and returning to the old paths, that God can soften the hearts and the minds of a people, of the rulers of the people, the leaders of a nation. And so cause, if they would soften their hearts and yield, be humble themselves and yield unto Him, that they could be saved. They could be saved the impending destruction that overshadows them even at that very moment. Just as many in times past heard and yielded humbly their hearts to the Lord and received His admonishments and His word, and change their ways and return to the old paths, and their lives and their nation was saved. Why else? We must be a people with hope in the promise of God. And so I say to this people, if you believe those things, if you believe, and I'm saying you all have to, but if you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about America, He was talking about our age and our time. And He was talking about the way we could come out from under this cloud of impending destruction. Then we have a responsibility to be witnessing to the people of this nation about those old paths that can save us if we walk in them. Now, there's always the potential is always there, just as it was when Jeremiah was sent to declare to the house of Israel, you know, repent and return and walk in the old paths. And the people said, we're not going to do it. We don't like the old paths. Just as He sent His prophet, and He sent them as a resounding trumpet, and He warned the people to listen to their voice, they said, we aren't going to listen. We don't want to hear that message. Why, certainly that's always possible. But even if that were the thing that lays ahead of America, we are the trumpeters. We are the heralds of the message. And we must find a way to fulfill the mission that has been given to this people in this latter day. To cry repentance to the peoples of this nation. And if we fail in our commission, upon whose head will be the responsibility? We must find a way. Last August, the ministry in their conference met together to consider the mission of Jesus Christ and how we could broaden that mission and how we could accomplish that mission. And in our considerations, I think we have only scratched the surface, just touched upon the surface, and that we cannot, as a ministry, nor a people, nor a church, we cannot afford to neglect the great challenge that has been placed upon us. With the coming forth of this record and of this word and of this restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know as well as I do that the people of this land in a period of just a few generations have left their first love. And to a large extent trust today in the arm of flesh and believe today in the philosophies of men. And millions follow after strange and foreign gods of other lands. And if you don't know that, you're not aware of what's going on in the United States of America. You're not aware of our past history, nor aware of where we are today. And we must be aware. We must awaken ourselves. If you don't like to read the newspaper, if you don't like to know what's going on in the world, you must change. We must be aware of the things that are going on about us because we have been called and sent to talk to the peoples of this nation about the things, the conditions that exist here. We can't be an ostrich, you know, and stick our head in the sand and say that nothing's happening. I'll just get personal. If you don't mind, if you do mind, I still might. In the year 1634, a Puritan named Jonathan Danforth arrived at Salem, Massachusetts. Today, his great-granddaughter, 9 generations removed, sits in this congregation. Imagine that. The entire history of the United States of America encompassed in just 9 generations. You know, that's kind of staggering when you think about it. The entire history of our nation, from the beginning, the inception of it, with the coming of these first pioneers to American shores, has just transposed 9 generations, and their descendants sit here among us today. And this lady is not an isolated incident. Many of your forefathers were those early people who came here just 9 generations ago. I happen to believe they were led here by the hand of God. I happen to believe they were of the tribe of Joseph. I happen to believe that this is the land of their inheritance, and for that very reason have they been led here. And here their descendants sit today with all the promises that go along with this heritage before them. But what has transpired in just those short 9 generations? What changes have taken place from those people whom the Lord led here just 9 generations ago? And Nephi looked at them and he saw them in his vision. And he saw that they were a humble people and that they had the power of the Lord with them. They were a favored people by God Almighty. If Gary and Jerry don't mind me getting personal, they live in quite a nice community over in California. One of the nicest. Sophisticated intellectuals live there. And Gary and Jerry. Wealthy people. The cream of our society. You know, there in Marin County, California, there are a lot of Christian churches. One of those churches is the Congregational Church of Marin County. The Congregational Church. Does that ring a bell with you? My friends, those are the spiritual descendants of the Puritans that the Lord led here. When they came here, they had left the Anglican Church. And they came here searching for a religious liberty, and they established a pattern of religious liberty upon this land and a fundamental which found favor in the eyes of God. But over the intervening years, oh my, how they have changed. Jerry brought me a clipping from the Marin County paper, back to the Missouri Reunion. A notable event took place in Marin County. Up here in Sedona, Arizona. Up at Flagstaff, Arizona. Over in the Pharaoh's temples along the Nile. Down at El Castillo in Yucatan. In Tula. In the state of Tula in Mexico. Oaxaca in Mexico. Some very notable events took place. On the same day, the 17th of August, that many of you were gathered together on a Sacrament Sunday to remember the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And those of you who were not there were meeting together in other congregations, worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. But all around this great land of ours, millions upon millions of Americans were gathered together, as was the Congregational Church, the spiritual descendants of the Puritans, went up on Mount Tamaulipas with the Buddhists and with the transcendental meditationalists and with the New Age people of America. They went up there awaiting the coming of the great Lord Maitreya and the beginning of the New Age, worshiping at altars of heathens, the descendants of the Puritans. In just 9 generations. And if we don't have a message to declare to this people, it's because we can't see. And if this people can't hear it, it's because their ears are stopped up. How much can we change in just a few generations? What a transformation has transpired. And that's just one element of it, you know. It goes into every aspect of our lives. It touches every aspect of our lives. No, the basics to which we must return as individuals and as members of this community, the Church of Christ, and as members of this nation, are the basics which made our forefathers a people favored of the Lord, blessed and prospered and protected and delivered out of the hands of their enemies. And so every prophet in the Americas past, and let's hope in the Americas future, has raised their voice to cry to the Gentiles of this generation, out of their concern and their love for you and for your fellow men abroad upon the face of this special land. Every one of these people has cried with the same message. Moroni said, "And this cometh unto you, O ye Gentiles, that you may know the decrees of God, that you must repent." And Mormon said, "Turn all ye Gentiles from your wicked ways and from your evil doings," and then he enumerated them, "that they might know exactly what things they must turn away from, that they might find the old paths that had brought their fathers and established them safely, favored by the hand of God upon this land." And Jesus Christ himself, he looked down to the Gentiles of this day, and he said, "Oh, if they would but repent. If they would but repent and hearken unto my voice." This is our mission. We live in this day. This is the last day that the cry may go out. It's the last day that the Lord may send His servants out into the vineyard. And so I would like to touch briefly, it's all the time we have time for, is to touch briefly upon 3 aspects of American life in the days of our forefathers that I consider to be basic to their favor with God. The reason that Nephi beheld that the power of the Lord was with them. As I consider these 3 aspects of pilgrims and Puritans, they both came from the Church of England. The pilgrims were separatists who believed they needed to get out. The Puritans were ones who believed they needed to stay within the church and try to change it from within. And they looked with disfavor upon one another. You can imagine how that was, you know. The Puritans say, "Oh, those pilgrims are like rats that leave a sinking ship." And the Puritans say, those Puritans, you know, they're compromising their beliefs to stay in the church of their choice. They had nothing good to say about each other. But the Lord led them each here to this land. The pilgrims in 1620, the Puritans in 1630. They just were separated by 40 miles of Massachusetts coastline. That's all. And they made a nation. And the basics of their making of that nation have continued in some events down to today. But in so many ways, we have lost sight. We have lost sight of the things that made these groups of people who were led here by the hand of the Lord a distinct and a different people. different from all others on the face of the earth. And when I look at these three basic things that I would like to present to you, I see that I have a need for repentance. I have a need to change my life and return back to an older path. And I pray, because I'm not going to talk to you about your life. I pray that as you listen to these, that you can examine your own attitudes, because that's what they are. They're attitudes. And you can't teach attitudes. You just can't do it. You catch them. And we've been catching them, you know, from television and from motion pictures and from the books we read and the people that are around us in our schools. We've been catching these attitudes until the old basics of which I want to speak have been so diluted that you can't hardly find them or recognize them anymore. Even when you have them, you know, they're diluted. They're watered down. And so I see a need in my life to repent and to change. And your own attitudes and your own need to change. You're the only one who can see into your life and know how these things pertain to you individually, to what you think and how you feel about yourself and your family and your husband, your wife, your children, your fellow man, your brother and sister in the gospel. For most assuredly, we cannot effectively preach and carry a mission of repentance to this people until we ourselves have changed and present ourselves as a peculiar people, a people of the Lord's own choosing, founded upon these basic principles that we're speaking of here. Well, the very first basic stems from the wording of the Mayflower Compact. Brother Malone read that to you last night. The Mayflower Compact. It was quite lengthy. I'm going to just take it and I'm going to leave out all of the unnecessary words so you can get the impact of what these first people who landed here before they ever set foot on shore, the agreement that they have subscribed their names to. Listen carefully. We whose names are underwritten do covenant and combine ourselves to enact just and equal laws, ordinances, acts, constitutions, and offices for the general good of the colony, unto which we promise all due submission and obedience. Can you imagine what America would be like if all of a sudden all of the people of this great nation would promise obedience to our laws for the general good and welfare of the community? Your mind can't even believe the staggering changes that would be effected. This applies to our community where we live. It applies to the community of this congregation. It applies to the community of the Church of Christ. It applies to this nation. We covenant and combine ourselves. That means they made a covenant, a commitment to the Lord, to their community, and to one another. They were no longer going to be distinct individuals. They almost performed a wedding ceremony in mass aboard that vessel. Covenant to combine themselves into a single community, every individual of which would seek the welfare of the community, not of themselves. That's what made them distinct and different. If that colony were in our midst today, they would stand out like a sore thumb. They would be brought to all manner of ridicule, maybe even by some of us. Oh, to God, I hope not. They would stand out like a beacon on a hill. They would be so different from American society today. They were going to enact laws. We in this Church of Christ have enacted laws. We have enacted ordinances. We have set offices that God has placed in the church. Would we dare? Would we dare to say we promise to be submissive and obedient to them? Oh, what a change it would make. What a change it would make in our collective community of the Church of Christ or of any local organization, and there are many represented here, if we were seeking the same thing that these people sought and willing to make the same kind of a covenant and a commitment. How strong? How personal was that commitment they made? You know, in that first year, they said they had a, quote, starving time. They had a starving time. And during that starving time, there was rationed out every day to each person 5 kernels of corn. That's what they lived on. In that first year, and this is hard to imagine, but I want you to identify with this. A congregation of people about the size of this congregation right here. You don't have to look around. You know who's here. You know the families that are here. A congregation of saints about the size of this congregation gathered right here set foot on that New England shore. When spring arrived, there were only 4 families. Still intact. Just 4. All the others had lost either husband or wife. And every one of them had lost children. Can you fathom the sacrifice they made? Can you fathom the heartache they suffered? And then when spring came and the captain of the Mayflower said, I've got to sail back for England. I can't wait any longer. Come with me. Don't endure this anymore. Come with me. Not one person left. That's how complete their commitment was. Not one went back to the security and the safety of England. Their covenant was complete unto death for the well-being of the thing they believed in. Now that's the kind of commitment if we had in America, would we see the things we see going on around? If we had it in the church, if we had it in this community of whatever local you may belong to, would things be the way they are or would they be different? The second basic. When a school system talks about going back to the basics, they're talking about the 3 R's. Reading, writing, and arithmetic. The Puritans were founded on a basic of the 3 S's. Self-denial, sacrifice, and service. Those were the key words of our Puritan forefathers. Self-denial, sacrifice, and service. Those 3 qualities are so well substantiated by the Christian writings that we have here in the Scriptures, I'm not even going to take time to document the necessity of believing and maintaining a belief in those 3 S's. Self-denial, service, and sacrifice. They are so basically scriptural that is the very reason why in the Scriptures, one of the things that the Lord admonish the peoples of America for today was priestcraft. And priestcraft is identified as seeking popularity, seeking power, seeking self-servicing, you know. Becoming rich, we have our prosperity doctrines that are rampant in our society today and spreading all over the world. Priestcraft. The forefathers of this land believed, as did Christ believe and teach, in denying self. And giving one's entire self through sacrifice to service to the Lord. Let me just give you one example, one human example in our day of these three S's. Imagine yourself in the same position. Jim and I didn't get to meet a young man that we wanted to meet when we were in Mexico earlier this month because he's too busy. I don't know how old Jeremias is. I think he may be about 35. He has a little wife. He has three children. He lives in a little house in Yobain. But every Monday, he goes to work in Merida to support his family. He works in the streets. From 6 o'clock in the morning, he has to get up at 5. He's at work at 6 o'clock in the morning, and he works till 4 at night. He does that 5 days a week. On Saturday, he gets up, and he goes to work at 6 o'clock in the morning, and he works till noon. And then at noon, he catches a bus. Off in Yobain, his wife and his three little children catch a bus, and they meet in a little town called Concob Chain, where there's a church group and no minister. And there that evening, they hold church services for the people in this town. Then in the morning, Jeremias holds Sunday school for the people, and his wife takes the little children out, and then she teaches them how to sing, and she teaches them Sunday school lessons, teaching these little children about the realities of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then, late that afternoon, they walk 5 miles to town, and there, when they get to town, they catch a bus, the last bus, and they get home to Yobain just in time to go to church there in Yobain, and get up at 4 o'clock Monday morning and go start it all over again. Every week of his life, self-denial, service, at great sacrifice. These were the qualities that made our forefathers' community a light upon a hill. But the very descendants of these people forget to look at the light today, you know. And it is our purpose to point them to the light that made America what it is, what it was, and what we would like it to be today. Thomas Hooker was an articulate Puritan minister. He spoke for the entire Puritan congregation when he wrote these words, "Our primary adversary in this world is not Satan, but self." Now, I know we could get in a lot of theological discourses about that, but nevertheless, this was a basic Puritan concept that our main adversary in life, the main hindrance we have to attaining salvation, is not Satan, but it's me. The guy who lives inside here, who lies behind this mask that you see. And you ask me how I am, and I smile, and I say, fine. But there's somebody else lurking back in there a lot of times, you know, that maybe he's not so fine. That was a Puritan concept. That's why King Benjamin, when he was speaking to the people, he told them so pointedly, he brought out so effectively, you know, that the natural man, the guy who resides in here, is and always was and always shall be an enemy to God. That's precisely why so many marriages fail. If you're in trouble, if your marriage is in trouble, look to yourself. Don't look to Satan. Don't look to monetary problems. Look to yourself. If your life's in trouble, look to yourself. If your soul's in trouble, look to yourself. It's why the mission of the church in this latter day goes unfulfilled. My willfulness, my desires and wishes, my interests and my concerns, my needs, my fears, my doubts, my understanding, they all get in the way of fulfilling the work of the Master. For our example, Jesus went out into the garden and he prayed. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And every one of us who would like to be involved in the work of Jesus Christ in this latter day, every one of us have got to pray earnestly, really meaning the words, like Isaiah meant them when he said, "Thou, Lord, thou art the potter, and we're just the clay. Mold us and shape us. Change our lives. Pattern them after the example you would have us to be. Make of us what you would have us, regardless of the cost to me and my ambitions or my projects or my needs or desires." Oh, I enjoyed the service this morning. I enjoyed the testimonies. But there was one that stands out in my mind. When one of our sisters bore her testimony, I don't need to name her. I don't need to name her because her name is not important. She speaks for mankind. She was universal man when she looked at herself and she said, "I wanted my way. I wanted my way." But you know, we have a promise, don't we? We have a promise. The Lord promised us. You can read it in the 24th, and you can read it in the 17th chapter of St. John. He promised us that if you love me, if you really love me and you want to keep my commandments, my Father and I and the Holy Spirit, we will come in unto you and we'll make our abode in you. And even as she uttered in her mind, even as she recognized in her mind, "I wanted my way," the Lord fulfilled that promise. He came in. His Spirit touched her spirit in her heart. And it caused her to recognize her weakness, her humanity, and to say, "But nevertheless, Lord, let thy will be done." And the marvelous testimony she bore is of the peace and the joy that flooded over her soul when she didn't get what she wanted. That's the testimony. When we don't get what we want or need in life, all we get is the wonderful joy and the peace and the presence of God Almighty in our lives. That's the promise to us. What a powerful testimony. The final and the third basic, before I get to it, I like to preface it with just a little preview of what's to come. The day is going to shortly come, says Scripture, when there's only going to be two churches on the face of the land. There's going to be a little church of the Lamb of God. Few in number, impoverished, very poor in dominions of the things of this earth, and there's going to be a mighty church, a great and a powerful church. In the Scriptures, called the church of the devil. That doesn't necessarily mean that there's going to be a church, you know, that has a sign up on the front of it saying, "The church of the devil." No, I think not. And there may not only be one congregation, but there's going to be a unity in all of those that are not that little church of the Lamb of God, that little church of Jesus Christ. There's going to be a unifying factor in them. They are all going to give adoration to the beast in some way or other. I believe that there are elements in the religious world today that are making their impact known on the religious world today. Some of the most powerful religious elements in the world today have arisen and grown into prominence in your young lifetimes. And I believe that some of these elements are going to be a unifying factor that's going to unify many denominations in the future that will cause them to be in opposition to the will of God. Well, in this day when there are but two churches, that little church of the Lamb, who are few in number, are going to have to be about the work and the mission of Jesus Christ. And that is the preaching of the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the preaching of repentance. It is the preaching of these basic principles that were established in that church that came over here to America. The redemption of Zion. The redemption of God's people. The recovery of the house of Israel. The restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. My friends, there's going to be great persecution heaped upon those few when they cry repentance to a people whose ears are stopped up and don't want to hear the message. When they cry about that light upon the hill so long ago and they don't want to see that light, they're being guided by other lights, leading them in other directions. There's going to be great persecution. And it will require beforehand that we have already made that commitment to self-denial and to service and to sacrifice, to community, the community of the Lamb of God, covenanting with one another, a covenant that cannot be broken, making a pact with one another to support and strengthen and sustain them in times of attack and need. And so that brings me, you know, to this last final basic of these forefathers of ours who came here. The first governor of the Puritan colony, he arrived here in 1634. His name was John Winthrop. The Puritans had already been here for a couple of years. He arrived in 1632. They'd already been here for 2 years. When he came here, he found them suffering. He found them bickering. He found that half of them had taken a ship and gone home again to England. He said, "What's wrong here?" And the man who was their leader, he tried to explain, you know, all the hard times they'd had and all the difficulties and the problems that they'd had. And he told them about how when they came and they were overcome by a great epidemic of disease, how the pilgrims 40 miles down the coast had sent their only doctor up to minister to them. And Winthrop said to these people, he said, "Gather the people. I want to talk to them." He said, "Your problem is you've loved God. You've loved God. But you haven't loved one another. You haven't loved one another enough to exhort and admonish one another. You haven't loved one another to stand up and talk about the welfare of your souls," as it says in Moroni chapter 6. That's love, that someone would stand up and admonish someone that they might get their feet upon with love and with patience and kindness, that they might set their feet upon the right path. And so he gathered these people together and he read to them his model of Christian charity. And based upon this model of Christian charity, the Puritans began to make those changes made earlier by the pilgrims that made them a light sitting on a hill. The father of a nation of people that were going to be used by the hand of the Lord even down to our day. The descendants of those people sit under the sound of my voice today. The physical descendants, the spiritual descendants of those people are here gathered today. In times to come, we must incorporate, we must now learn to incorporate this model of Christian charity in our community. Denying self, serving, sacrificing, making covenant and commitment with one another and with God to be about the Lord's work. This is what Winthrop said. "We are a company." Now I'm saying to you, you're not individuals. You are a company called out of the world by God Almighty. You're a family. You're a gathering of saints of the Lord called out with a special purpose that He has for His children. We are a company professing ourselves fellow members of Christ. And thus we ought to account ourselves knit together by this bond of love. We must be knit together in this work as one man. And if we're not, friends, if we're not in this year, 1987, knit together with a unifying power behind us, supporting and strengthening, conforming ourselves to that which has been given and established and accepted, we'll go our several ways, as this nation has been going for 9 generations. And we'll be as lost as any of the other blind guides that are out there crying in the darkness. We must be knit together in this work as one man. We must hold a familiar commerce or social bond together in all meekness, gentleness, patience, and liberality. We must delight in one another. Think about your attitudes. We must delight in one another. Make one another's condition our own. Rejoice together. Mourn together. Labor and suffer together. Always having before our eyes our commission and our community in this work as members of the same body. I affirm to you, my friends, I believe inherently that these people, led here by the hand of God, were led and directed in the establishment of these attitudes. Those are the attitudes that made them favored in the eyes of God. And if we as a people could be knit together with our eyes upon our commission. Yes, that's important, that's vital. And upon our community, we too can find favor with God. And we can be instrumental in His hands to bring about, to some degree, His purposes in these latter days. May God help us in this effort. Thank you.
come to the close of this service. We thank thee for the words we've heard from thee this day. We pray that you might strengthen us and help us so we might be able to live our lives in a better manner that would be that would put us closer to thee. We pray, dear Lord, that you might forgive us for our shortcomings. Strengthen us and go with us throughout the remainder of this day. Grant that we might enjoy thy spirit to be with us. And we pray for all the ones that are sick and afflicted and the ones that are unable to meet with us. Strengthen and help them, each one, dear Lord. And please dismiss us at this time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.